To many in this world, who consider themselves to be highly educated, the belief in God or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to them, is but foolishness. They look at themselves as wise and rational and responsible to all mankind, but those who are religious are considered to be emotional, narrow-minded, or irrational. A lot of people like this who believe this way would be, as far as their political beliefs and even social moral beliefs, if you would be considered to the left, would they not? They don't have any tolerance for religion and think that it's something that is silly and ridiculous. This is not anything that is new or to our generation or to any generation as far as that goes. In fact, when you look in the Bible, that's the way it really was in the world around those who believed. Paul describes the same situation of how the world looked at those who believed. And I'll just quickly read some of it. You don't need to turn to it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And it is. You try to talk about religion. If you go on certain, I've seen this happen where people on some news programs and where somebody is talking with them and ask them a question, if they bring up God or religion, it's almost we got to change the subject. It's like the moderator is almost embarrassed that this is being brought up in my show. Going on, "For it is written that I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So where is the wise, Paul goes on to say? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom." By the way, the Greeks' wisdom is philosophy. Philosophy. And not in the sense that you probably are thinking of wisdom. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's utter foolishness." They're too educated in philosophy to believe in such silliness and nonsense. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God," is what Paul says, "because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Yes, how true that is. You know, you begin to talk about your beliefs, and especially around people who do not have any biblical background or even care to have it, and they'll think, well, you know, you're just a kind of funny person, and I'll try to avoid you the best I can. Well, certainly one of the things that you find in this world, the wisdom of this world, is not the wisdom that you find with God. I'd like to look at the subject of wisdom today because it is very important. Certainly in the Church of God, we do need wisdom. There is some wisdom in this world in certain areas we'll take a look at, but it lacks the wisdom of God. I appreciate that sermonette that was just given because it was really talking about a very important aspect of wisdom, and which we'll get into a little bit later. I won't specifically talk about anger. But a person who controls his temper and reactions, that's wisdom. That is wisdom. It is a part of wisdom. It's not totality of wisdom. It is a very important aspect of wisdom. It really is. And really, I think, blends in with what I want to speak on here today. Well, let's take a look at the dictionary definition of wisdom. It's knowledge. This is Webster, of course. "Knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action, discernment, or insight." The word wise is also the definition of wise, having the power of discerning and judging properly as to what is true or right, possessing discernment, judgment, and discretion. Those are very, very important things. It's interesting, of course, we'll see a lot in the book of Proverbs today about it. There's an awful lot about wisdom And it includes some of the wisdom that we see of those who are in this world, but also the wisdom of God. And that is the most important of all. Now, in this generation, do people really put much value on wisdom? The wisdom that you and I are talking about. Now, I will turn to this scripture. It's in Proverbs 2. And I'll be in and out of Proverbs quite a bit here. Proverbs chapter 2, as we begin to move into the subject. Proverbs 2. And, excuse me, and here in verse, Proverbs chapter 8. I'll be coming to Proverbs 2. I'm looking at the wrong line here on my notes. Proverbs 8 and verse 11. In Proverbs 8 and verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. This is something that we do not find this generation of people that we live in have a whole lot of. I've been talking to you off and on about some of the things that are missing when Jesse Waters does his My World series of interviewing usually young people, sometimes middle-aged people, and how little understanding and things that people lack in the world that we live in. Now notice here, God does, of course, give it if we seek it. We don't have to enter the lottery to win it. It's not something we have to bid for in order to have. And here in Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Yes. You know, we have a brilliant book in front of us here, an incredible book. It is a book that does not have to be substantiated by others from outside of its pages. Because internally, anyone, for example, if you didn't have any Bible helps, if you didn't have anything to read about the Bible, and all you had was the Bible, and you go and you begin to read this, you realize this cannot be something that human beings have put together. That does not happen. Human beings on their own do not come up with this kind of information. This is coming from some other source that they have. And just as it says here, that God is the one, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And of course, wisdom along with that. Now, man tries to get wisdom by experimentation, by trial and error. Everything always being apart from God and not really looking at it. We see, to save time, I'm going to just skip over the scripture, but who would you turn to in the Bible to see who was trying to experiment to get wisdom or knowledge? Solomon, right? You think about it. Who did it apart from God? Well, the scripture I was going to turn to, but to save time, I'll just give it to you. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verses 1 through 9. Also verses 12 and 13. And what was the conclusion? Solomon tested and it was all folly. Right? The word is used by the King James writers or translators. He thought he was still wise, but he didn't realize he was also losing it. It had been a gift that was given to him, which at the time of the consecration of the temple that had been completed, God, he asked for that and God granted that to him. But as he turned away from God, going after many, many wives, women, and their religions and so forth, experimenting on his own, he failed to see and realize that he was beginning to lose the wisdom he had. Now, people suffer for being foolish, including Solomon. But, for example, today, in the family, one or both do not have the wisdom to live together in peace, do they? They suffer for being foolish. There is more violence and murder in families than outside of families. Obviously, there is a great need for wisdom. Great need for wisdom. Economics. People lack wisdom in handling money. Oh, do they ever. heavy debts, bankruptcies are very common today. Obviously, that doesn't score high for wisdom in those cases, does it? Wisdom has not been known or used or applied. You know, people used to be taught by their parents to seek wisdom, seek good advice for a job, a career, planning with your finances and all that. But it doesn't seem to be that much today. How about when it comes to getting along with people? A people person is one who can get along with most anyone. Does that just happen? You know, there has to be a certain amount of wisdom that they have learned or picked up or has been passed on to them in some way. Many people have learned some wise skills in how to get along. Those are important things that we want to learn to do. In James chapter 3, let's take a look over here real quickly. James chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, seeing how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And with it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, and out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be so, as Paul, or as James in this case, goes on to say. Would you say there's a lack of wisdom? He's talking to brethren. Yes, in the church of God, we need wisdom to grow in wisdom. We do need, of course, but not that. Some people think, well, I repented, I've been baptized, and that's it. That's all I need to do. No, we still have a lot of growing to put on the mind of Jesus Christ in this life that we continue to live in. How about your health? People do many times, despite all the information that is available, people insist on being foolish with their health and doing things that will, in time, certainly lead to very serious consequences. We have more knowledge to help us make wise choices, but our health is worse as a nation than 100 years ago. Many, many ways. A lot of times I look back at the generation of my parents who didn't have doctors really to go to, and they never did. And they lived to be quite old. Everything. Now, later they did, of course, as we came into more of our modern generation, but not growing up, and even in young adulthood, they seldom had a need. How about in the area of safety? How much wisdom do we have there? Do we foolishly take on necessary risks? You know, an example, young man doing a wheelie. I've told you this one once before. I was going out to Asheville, North Carolina. I was coming into Asheville, North Carolina, on I-40 by myself that one day to take services. And as I'm going west, here comes this young, foolish to say the least, kid doing a wheelie. He had to be doing over 70 because he was passing the cars on the outside lane. He's coming, it's a four-lane freeway there. And there he is. It's kind of like the ones out here on 75. I can't believe some of the chances these guys on motorcycles will take dodging in and out of the cars, hoping that the driver's going to see you in the mirror. Because if he does make some little movement left or right, you're a goner. And certainly there is no wisdom in any of that. Well, we can look at a lot of these things at Webster's definition of wisdom, but now what does the Bible tell us about wisdom that we might learn? Now, to begin with, I want to go here in looking at wisdom in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it gives us a very succinct definition, actually, to begin with here, and then we'll expand upon it. Deuteronomy 32:28. Verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, think about that. If they were wise, is this not really a good single sentence definition to wisdom? To see clearly the end result. To see clearly the end result. You know, people don't see clearly the end result. They do stupid things, dumb things. We use those words. And because people do not see clearly the end result. And there are those who standing by see what the end result's going to eventually be. And they can't get it through to the one who is going to become the victim in time. And so that they could avoid being a victim. But this is a good way to look at it as far as if you want a short definition on wisdom, to be able to see clearly the end result, whether you're talking about your finances, whether you're talking about your family, your marriage, whether you're talking about, I've listed your health. You know, if you continue to drink diet Pepsi night and day, what's going to be the end result? Some say, I don't care. And that is not exactly a stroke of wisdom. We have to look at what is, and like safety. That young kid, who knows if he's still alive or not, but he obviously did not see clearly the end result of doing something that what we would say is stupid. Now, hopefully he's a lot smarter and alive today and is not taking those kind of risks and chances. But a lot of times young people die because they don't see clearly the end result, or they think it won't happen to me, and I won't think what is the, I won't even bother to run it through my mind. I'll just do it anyhow. And maybe they get away with it, and maybe they don't. Now let's take wisdom a step further here. We see what I consider to be kind of a one-sentence definition, to be able to clearly see the end result. And of course, you see it here. If only if Israel was wise enough to see, as it says here, consider the latter end of what they're doing, what it's going to lead to, Israel, and so on. How about our nation today? He's talking here about the nation of Israel. What about our nation today? The way we are going, people do not grasp or see what the end result's going to be. All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 9, and we'll start spending some time in Proverbs here. Proverbs, let me get to it. Chapter 9, and in verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Seven pillars Solomon's inspired to write here. Seven pillars of wisdom. She's built her house. what are those seven pillars? What are those seven pillars? I'm going to take the time to look at that here today. Because the book of Proverbs reveals what they are, let's go to Proverbs here in chapter 9. Let's look at verse 10 for the first one. Proverbs 9 and in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, the fear of the Lord is the respect, the awesome respect and reverence to God. It's not a fear of just trembling that is mentioned in the book of James in relation to Satan and the demons. They believe in God and they fear and tremble. That's a different kind of fear and tremble. This kind of fear is one where there's reverence and respect, and as a result of it, you're going to listen and act on what, in this case, God gives. This is the beginning. If you go back over these areas, whether it's safety, health, economics, family, you know, people, some of the people who maybe you read about every now and then have been wise because they put God in their economic planning. They put God in their economic. People who are not in the church, who believed in tithing and put God first economically in tithing. And they gave to, I guess, their church, whatever it was. Sometimes you hear their story and how well they have done, and because they put God first. How about the owner of Chick-fil-A? He's Mormon, and he shuts down on Sunday, doesn't he? Now, sure, we may not agree with everything about his religious background or anything, but in what he knows, he does obviously fear God. Otherwise, he wouldn't shut it down on what he thinks is the Sabbath that he should do it on. And has he prospered? Has he been blessed? I think he's up in his upper 80s, if I remember right. He has done very, very well. I love his commercials. You know, the cow, you know, and the sign, eat more chicken. where'd we see them? Oh, I was watching the bowl game the other day, Oregon and Florida State. I was watching Oregon. And I'll be watching Oregon on January the 12th, too. I almost went to the University of Oregon out of high school. It was one I had applied, and I believe I was accepted, if I remember. It's been so long ago. But, of course, back in those days, Oregon was not the big football team that it is today. You know, 50 years goes by and things change. But anyhow, it was I was watching the commercials. I hate commercials interrupting the football game, except if it's Chick-fil-A. You know? They have such ingenious commercials. Let's go out and get some Chick-fil-A. No. All right. Well, the fear of God is obviously would be the number one pillar of wisdom, would it not? It begins there. Real wisdom, real wisdom. Back here in Psalm 111, just not too many pages back. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Now, the fear of the, if people have the proper fear of the Lord, they will do his commandments. If they're not doing his commandments, they really do not have the fear of the Lord as it is implied and taught and meant here in the scripture. Because if we have that respect and reverence to the Lord, yes, Lord, I'm going to keep your commandments. And in doing that, that is wisdom, by the way. And when you look at the Ten Commandments starting right there, let alone the rest of the statutes and the judgments, but you look at each one of the Ten Commandments individually, that is a wise person who will live by each one of them to the best of his ability and with God's help. That is a stroke of wisdom, and that comes from the fear of the Lord. Wisdom can be compared to a wheel with a center hub and spokes going out. The fear of God is the hub of the wheel of wisdom. All the spokes come in to the hub or the fear of God. All the other pillars tie into the hub. The fear of God should be our primary focus when dealing with life's problems and challenges. That is primary that we should look at. And this is where faith also comes in. Jesus shows us the wisdom of the fear of God. We see it here in John chapter 5. Let's take a look quickly at that. John 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, did Jesus set an example of the fear of God in what is expressed in this verse? He certainly did. Sometimes people get confused over the word fear, but we want to try to understand it in the sense he reverenced, he respected, he held his Father in awe, and he wanted to do everything that he could to please him and set that example for us. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Honor is the word there. That's a part of reverence and fear of God, honoring honoring him and honoring, of course, our Savior Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's take a look at a second pillar. Proverbs 1. And if I get there, I'll read it to you. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, we know that the fear of the Lord is the first pillar. It always would begin with the fear of the Lord. And it is the beginning of what? It is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I can add to that knowledge. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When the fear of the Lord comes first, the first pillar, what will follow with it? The knowledge and the knowledge of God. Chapter 10, verse 14 of Proverbs again, 10:14. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. They don't want to know. You know, it's a sad thing when you look at our nation today how people do not seek knowledge. About almost any subject. And, obviously many people do because we're a nation of 30 million, but so many do not. People are just simply entertained. Their minds are not growing in any kind of knowledge, and certainly not in the knowledge of God's Word. The educated of the world, whether they're in the entertainment business, the media business, or what, how many? The only one I know that really, that I'm aware of, there probably might be some others, who really look into this book. And I just read his column, and I can't forget it. I forgot his name here. You know who I'm talking about. I'm sorry, I forgot his name. I read his columns at times. My senior moment, folks. My wife has no idea who I'm talking about. He is a syndicated columnist. He is on interviewed on the Sunday shows. Charlie Rose. I'll show you the column. It's in the paper. All right. Anyhow, let me move along. Anyhow, it's very few, though, that you will find who take that much of an interest in really studying and gaining knowledge about what's in this particular book. Knowledge must be tied into the fear of God. I mean, real knowledge. People spend years of their lives acquiring knowledge that may do them very little good. Some knowledge is even harmful. And a lot of people, you see people get into harmful things. The knowledge of drugs. They may know a lot about certain drugs that eventually kill them. We had our 50th anniversary, which I didn't go to here, of graduation this summer. But I know of several in that class that I graduated in 1964 that they never got to their 25th year of life, because they had overdosed in drugs in the 60s. And what a sad thing that is. When you think back, the interest in one sense I had, if I'd had the time, or if it worked out to go, I thought later about it, it might be really kind of sad to look back and see the people I knew, I ran around with, did things with, who aren't with us anymore, and why they're not with us anymore. That can be very, very... That's not uplifting to me. I'm sure it isn't to you either. Knowledge is very important. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I've run in over the years in the ministry people like that. And always learning about every little thing, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And a lot of that's because of not wanting to truly submit to the knowledge of the truth. And I've had over the years, people that are always trying to pick away at the doctrines that the church teaches that are very biblical and very sound, and always coming up with these little doubting questions and everything to see whether they can trip up the ministry or whatever it might be. Always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We don't want that either. Now, Jesus sought out the knowledge of God. We find this here in Luke chapter 2. And here is a good example. What did Jesus do? If we want wisdom, we need to go to the source of it, and Jesus Christ certainly is. In Luke chapter 2 and in verse 46 and 7, "Now so it was that after 3 days they sought him in the temple," his parents did, "seeking in the midst of the teachers, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." And here he was sitting in the midst of teachers. He was listening and he was asking questions. He wanted to learn. And apparently he had an opportunity to respond to the answers given or whatever. And they were astonished at a boy who is 12 years old, just like this girl we asked for prayers for during the announcements. 12 years old. What on earth? But he certainly, he was seeking the knowledge of God, was he not? He listened, he asked questions, he read, he studied the scriptures. This book that you have on your lap there is such an amazing book. When you consider it took about 1,500 years to write it by how many different authors, 60 or so? And in some cases, they were the only one in their generation. And yet it all ties together. That's why I said earlier, there is no anyone who's all, if all you have is this book, if you sit down with an open, rational mind, just to sit down and not prejudiced, biased ahead of time, and to begin to read it, you're going to see incredible things. You do not have to have outside sources to tell you that it was true or not. You, by reading, you can see that it is impossible for man to have created and made this all up. What an incredible book. There's so much that we can learn, and we're never going to learn it. We can, as one person I remember said, you can study this book from age 5 to 105, and you will still not have all of the wisdom and knowledge that it contains and in your mind. Let's move on. Knowledge, of course, follows that of the fear of God. What's another pillar? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Go back here to Proverbs 3. And I'm closing in on it. In Proverbs, Proverbs 3, and let's look at verse 19. "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." Well, anyone who's looked and spent any time looking at the heavens, meaning the second heaven particularly, realizes this is an incredible thing. It could not just have happened, and it did not, but it was by understanding. God understands the laws that we are learning when it comes to the physical laws that govern life, the universe. The space program is really recently just learning about those laws. When I say recently, just recent years, what, the last 40, 50 years, whenever it's been? So in man's time on this earth, that's been very recent, isn't it? That man has learned about and has gained some understanding about these laws. And man is out there trying to see how far he can go in weightlessness of space. And they think that in the, 2022 or somewhere there, that they can finally send somebody to Mars. My advice to them is, you're looking at a one-way ticket. And to go 3 years one way and think everything's going to be fine and you are going to turn around and you're going to land safely and you're going to return another 3 years, you're going to be away from your family. this earth and everything and gravity for somewhere between six and seven years total time. And when you land, if you did get back to the earth, and you're going to just step out and everything will be just like it was when you left. Well, it will be a sacrifice, all right, for some of those individuals. I would not want to do something like that. And I think that those people that spend 6 months up there in the space station have some problems when they get back down to gravity once again on this earth. And it's not just a matter of going back out and walking down the street and normally again. Understanding is a third pillar. Another word that goes along with it is discernment, to understand or to discern things. In chapter 7 here in verse 4, we see it again. Discern verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest of kin. Understanding your nearest of kin. Very important to have understanding. Chapter 8, verse 9. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Now, these are very important aspects of wisdom, pillars of wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, of course, it all begins with the fear of God. That we should have that kind of relationship and that type of thing. I have to speed up here. Let's go on to Proverbs 11 and look at a fourth pillar. Every one of these you can give a whole sermon on. You can give a whole sermon on. And Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. But it's good to remind yourself of some of these things too, because we probably don't just get up in the morning. The first thing on my mind are the seven pillars of wisdom. The fear of God. That's, by the way, if we get up and we make sure that we have time in prayer before we leave the house, that helps us to remember the fear of God and how we conduct ourselves. It helps us throughout the day so that we catch ourselves rather than just maybe quickly reacting. So we need to do those things. Anyhow, coming back here, Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. Now, in our lifetime, I have seen people who are extremely arrogant. When I first saw it was in the 60s. For those of you who are younger, you may not remember a boxer named Muhammad Ali, whose original birth name was Cassius Clay. He was the greatest. And he could not contain himself. He had to just tell it on to everybody. I am so pretty. I am the greatest. I saw him the other day in the news. Did you see that? Some of you may have. Suffers from Parkinson because he got hit in the head too many times. Oh, yes, he was a great boxer and all of that. But I use him as an example. Now, let me bring it up to a present day. How about some of these professional athletes, particularly football players? You ever see that little dance in the end zone when they score a touchdown? That is foreign to me in my generation. When I there was no ever anything like that. And, you know, it's almost like here is a man, he's married, he's got children, he's close to 30 years of age, he just scored a touchdown, whoop-de-doo, and doing this little silly dance to the end zone crowd up there, like he's some little kid. And, you know, then you go back, where's the humility? The humility. You do not see it. There's not a whole lot taught about humility. Humility is not weakness. Humility is strength, strength, and strength of character, yet also realizing that I'm not the greatest. I certainly like the University of Oregon quarterback, Marcus Mariota, who won the Heisman Trophy and every other trophy that was available this year, his humility. If any of you ever had a chance to listen to this individual when he's been interviewed, he is very humble about all that has come his way in this year. And it's almost, it's hard to believe. Because I haven't heard that from somebody who has been successful in sports, and I don't know when it's been so long. And I hope he never loses it, too. Well, coming back here, it's very important as a Christian. And he does, by the way, that's an interesting point. He does consider himself to be a Christian. And that he, I believe, puts Jesus Christ in his life and in his sports, and which is probably why he's that way. And that's good. That is good. But yes, right here from the Proverbs, we can see a fourth pillar. And it has to do here with humility. We need to have humility. Notice chapter 15 of Proverbs in verse 33. 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. And I would have to say, when I saw this individual interviewed here, I was, what was it? It was a game they played that. And they happened to interview him afterwards because ran the score up over 50 points on the team. And it wasn't the one the other day either. It was before that. But yes, before he received all his accolades, he was a humble person. And he continues, at least last time I heard him, continues to be such since that time too. And very, very interesting. His parents, his church, how he's been reared. And listened, and tries everything he can to, at least from what I can tell, to remain humble. Humility is something that's very easy to lose, isn't it? But without it, people begin to trust in themselves and think that they are something that they are not. And they may get away with it for a while, and some longer than others, but eventually it will catch up with them. And we have to realize that it is very important to maintain that humility. Jesus shows us humility in his teachings, by the way. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10 and in verse 16. Matthew 10 and in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, a dove is an interesting bird. Of course, it was part of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. You ever look at doves? We have a lot of doves around our place. In fact, we have one that time to time she will nest at one of our palm trees right outside the front door. But they are a gentle creature. They really are. And you can see how God uses things of nature to draw spiritual lessons. And you see that in a dove. It is not some aggressive animal. It is a very, very gentle animal. And you can see why that was chosen and used as an example. But certainly here in chapter 10, verse 16, again, I'm sorry, I turned back and I lost, that's why I lost my place, because I flipped back to Proverbs. Let me go back here again to Matthew chapter 10, which I meant to keep my place there. In 10:16, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as a serpent who sneaks around, I guess, but harmless as a dove. And a very good instruction that he gave to us. The dove does indeed represent humility. In this case, the snake is careful, knows when and when not to strike at its prey, right? Harmless is pleasing to God. Are we harmless? We need to be. All right, Proverbs chapter 10. Let's go to number 5 that I have listed here. Humility was number 4. Very important part. Pray and ask God for humility in your prayers, and help you to understand what it is to be truly humble. That is a very important aspect of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Yes, instruction has to also be a pillar of wisdom. Are you teachable? You know, a lot of people, as they get older in life, My mother used to use the expression, and I totally disagree with her. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Meaning, of course, the older you get, well, we're too old to change. Too old to learn. Nonsense. Nonsense. In fact, that's one way that we keep our youth, if we are continuing to learn and to change. And if we set our will or our mind that, oh, I don't want to change, I don't want to learn, we're going to age quickly. And when you look at people who have lived a long life, whose minds are sharp, there are people who still learn. There are people who still receive instruction, either by their reading or their listening or in some way. And the mind is being used, isn't it? You got to use the mind, always. So never run from instruction. It is very important. In chapter 12 here, we see in verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. They go to hand in hand. But he who hates correction is stupid. That's what it says. That's what the translation used, the word stupid, unwise, foolish. So we are to love instruction and to love knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge. One other one here in chapter 15, verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul or life, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. That's quite a statement right there. If you disdain instruction, you despise even your own life. In fact, instruction might help you to save your life. And a lot of times, we all know of cases where, you know, if only they would have listened and received instruction, the outcome would have been so much different and so much better. Let's go on to number 6. Number 6 here that I have written down is discretion. Discretion actually means to choose or to decide with judgment. To choose or decide with judgment. It includes judgment, or also we would use the term today, common sense. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, let's take a look. Proverbs 3 and in verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. You know, that's one of the things that I recall. I had a head of ministerial services a number of years ago asking me about an individual who was being recommended to be ordained as an elder. And he got me to the side and he asked me about this individual. And actually, I was not the one who had recommended this individual for ordination. But the head of ministerial services asked me a very interesting question. Jim, I'd like to, you're a neighboring pastor and you know the individual. What I'm interested here in, on this recommendation is, does this person have sound judgment? I had never heard, looked at it or considered it in that sense until he asked me that. Well, I said yes. But it kind of almost like it stunned me that that was the question. Does this person have sound judgment, discernment? Because they'll have to have that in dealing with God's people, helping God's people, and being able to not offend in any way, but always to help. And it requires discernment, sound judgment. I've always kept that in my mind after I was asked that question. And as something that I have in mind when I consider individuals too, and have since that period of time when that a number of years ago that was brought to my attention. Yes, sound judgment, common sense. Here in chapter 3, verse 21, as it mentions here that keep sound wisdom and keep discretion. If you look at chapter 19 and verse 11 of Proverbs, just another expansion of it, 19 and verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Aha, right there, sermonette. And the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. And this case, listened to Patty and stayed indoors. Had to bring that out. But how true it is, you know, all of us, we're all this way. And we need to pray for that discretion. And it makes one slow to anger, slow to react. You know, so many problems that people have today are because of terrible reactions. And isn't it awful when you think about these killings that take place in homes? Somebody gets into an argument over some stupid thing, frankly, that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Where was it? Oh, yes, just the other day over there in our side of the state. Right up the road from where we live, in fact, a place called Heron's Glen, and it's a gated community. And this guy gets in an argument with his wife after Christmas over how much she spent on Christmas buying gifts for the family or whatever. And she had to flee the house. He locks himself in with his guns and everything. The police had to stop people from even coming into the community, trying to talk him out of this whole thing. Over what? Anger and reaction over whatever was spent. Well, it's over with. What are you going to do? Get it back? And so he's now in Lee County Jail and has plenty of time to think about it. But you can see what happens when people let something like this, discernment and so forth, go by the wayside and do not practice or have it. Now let's go to number 7. Discernment was 6. Number 7 is diligence. Diligence. Well, Proverbs 21, we're close to it here. A page or so, turn over. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, and those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. We could say an awful lot about that, could we not? And have you seen the lazy prosper? Well, if they inherited something, maybe they did. But as far as if they were beginning, and you look at so many of these opportunity or situations where people have taken opportunity to work hard with very little gain for a long time, and finally then it begins to open up. Diligence. We have so many people today, they want success immediately. They want it all right now. And no, it's going to take time. People have to be willing to start at the bottom and gradually and patiently work their way to the top by being diligent, not lazy. Diligent to stay with it and work at it in every way that they can. Wisdom does not come through laziness and procrastination. You know, diligence teaches us things, does it not? It teaches us right and proper knowledge, and we grow from that. And, you know, that's one of the things that a lot of times people today, they do not know how to work. And that's something that needs to be taught, how to work. Well, a lot of it has to do with the attitude toward work and about work. And, yes, we do have to have a right attitude. Diligence is a part of that attitude. And not thinking that we should have it and have it right now, it's going to take time, a long time. It doesn't come overnight. It's very, very rare where that happens overnight. Jesus Christ was quite diligent in prayer. Without turning to it, Mark 1, verse 35. Every morning, dark, the brothers are sleeping in. He was out there to pray outside of wherever they were staying up there at Capernaum. And he was very diligent at it. He prepared himself for his ministry. We see that through the fasting he went into in Mark chapter 4, with fasting and prayer being tempted by the devil. Diligence is very, very important. Be diligent with prayer. Be diligent with Bible study. Be diligent with Christianity. All of those things, a very key pillar to wisdom. All right, what are 7 pillars of wisdom that we have listed here right out of the book of Proverbs? Number 1, the fear of God. 2, knowledge of God, knowledge of God's word too. Understanding, number 3. You have good understanding, humility, instruction, discretion, number 6, And finally, diligence, number seven. These things will give us godly wisdom. If we have these things, if we're growing in those seven things, we'll have godly wisdom. I want to go back to a scripture I began here with earlier, and that is Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And repeat that after we've looked at these seven. I used this scripture before we went to seven pillars. And here in chapter 32 and verse 28 again, "For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them." They don't have wisdom. And that's what we see in our country today overall. Verse 29, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, and that they would consider their latter end," the latter end. Well, brethren, let's allow these pillars to give us wisdom to always see correctly our latter end.